We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that you open the hearts of the meaning of Scripture as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 23, the first 11 verses, Paul before the council. And to kind of set the stage by going back to the final verse last week, Acts 22, verse 30, "Now on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and their council to appear and brought forth Paul down and set him before them." So the Roman leader is checking things out, and he's giving Paul the chance to defend himself. And then Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him," the high priest, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." That's not very complimentary. "Whited wall. For thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So, Paul was standing before the council, and immediately contention arose, and he was caught in a sin. The high priest commanded somebody standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth, and Paul, not knowing that it was the high priest, fired back, calling him a whited wall, which was not very complimentary. Paul was then attacked for sinning against speaking evil of the high priest, and then Paul had to confess his sin, admitting that he didn't know that the man was the high priest. I'd like to do something a little different right now. We all know how Saul was active in the stoning of Stephen, and how before his conversion he was tracking down God's people and putting them in prison and wanted them to be put to death. We all know that. Let's forget that ever happened. And let's look at Saul's life from the time that he was converted on the way to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus at 12 noon appeared to him as a great light. And let's assume, as we know all of the sufferings that Paul went through, we're calling him Paul now instead of Saul, and we looked at that last week, and it was one thing after the other that he suffered in the name of Jesus. And let's assume, which is not true, but let's say that it is, that up to this point, he had lived a perfect life. And then this thing happened with the high priest. And Paul spoke wickedly against the high priest, which was a sin, but he didn't know that the guy was the high priest. So he had to apologize for that. Okay, so let's assume then that Paul lived the rest of his life without sinning, and he died and approached the throne of God, having only that one sin. That's all he had. And it was a sin of ignorance. He said something against the high priest that he shouldn't have, but he didn't know that the guy was the high priest. What kind of a verdict is God, the judge, going to give Paul? He's going to go down to hell. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, it doesn't seem fair to us, but God doesn't judge according to our way of thinking things. If you want to get into heaven by doing your own works, you've got to be perfect. And if you're not, it doesn't make any difference how many good things you did before. If you had just this one sin, it's enough to throw you down into the pit. And you can say, well, I didn't know the guy was a high priest. Well, that's no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. You're supposed to know things like that. So Paul would be sent down to hell for one thing that he did wrong, and that was something that he said. Now, we're going to digress a little bit in a minute, but before that, there is a blessed parallel to this in the life of Jesus. And it's found, I'm starting with John 18, starting with verse 19. Jesus is on trial. He's being questioned by the high priest, and he's going to be hit in the mouth, just like Paul was. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. He's talking to the high priest. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And what did Jesus answer? He didn't answer like Paul did, oh, I didn't know the guy was the high priest. He didn't say that. He knew very well who the high priest was, and he knew what he said. And so when he was accused of answering the high priest that way, Jesus answered, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Okay, what's the point? The guy that struck Jesus was given a chance to answer for what he did. And the question is, the thing was this, that Jesus said to him, If I've spoken evil, then let me know. Bear witness to the evil. Tell me what I said that was wrong, that was a sin. And the guy couldn't answer. Jesus didn't have any sin in what he said against the high priest. Paul did, and he sinned even in ignorance, but that would have been enough to keep him from paradise. Jesus was the Son of God, and if he had sinned in what he said to the high priest, the sacrifice on Golgotha wouldn't have counted for anything. Why? Because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. That's God's standard, is perfection. And there is no such thing as a little sin. So the sacrifice, in order to cover your sins and mine, had to be a perfect sacrifice. If there was one little glitch, it wouldn't be enough. So here the Son of God in thought, word, and deed was absolutely perfect. It's the precious blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world and covers your sins and mine. But we wanted to point out here how dangerous a word can be. And it reminded me of something I'm going to read that it's not going to make any of us feel very good. It's in James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Yeah, so there are degrees of punishment in hell, you know. For in many things we offend all. Well, that's true. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Paul couldn't say that, but Jesus could. Thought, word, and deed, no sin. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Some examples. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We've seen some dreadful forest fires out in California recently. And a fire like that can be started by striking one little match. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I'm not feeling very good right now, but I mean because of what I'm reading. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. It's not very comforting. The truth sometimes isn't. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. But there was one man that did. But most of them did, all the rest of us didn't. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's a fact. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conscience his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we have here a dangerous, dangerous picture. And we're all guilty of it. And it doesn't make us feel very good. And it's not supposed to. What it is supposed to do is increase our love toward the one that was perfect in our place and died for our sins. That's what it's supposed to do, draw us closer to Christ. And the same, well, Paul mentions this in Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. I'm fighting a battle every day of my life and I lose it. I lose. Can't control my tongue. Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this bondage? Well, there is one that was perfect. That's the comfort. Thank God for that. And for application for any of us, we need look no further than the home. I had a member. Oh, no, it wasn't a member. He was attending service. He never did join for good reasons. But he made the remark, I never sin. I said, well, go talk to your wife. Let's talk to your wife about that. The point of it is how often we have sinned against those whom we love dearly the most. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. There is a contrast. And by the way, we've got company in this too. Three times Peter denied Christ by his tongue in him. But the contrast is in Proverbs 25, verse 11. And here you have the product of the Holy Spirit. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And if it's true that wicked, evil words can be biting, and you may be able to forgive them, but you can never forget, it's also true that guided by the Holy Spirit, a word fitly spoken is precious. Very, very precious, and can do so much good. Okay, so now we get back to Paul again. There is sharp contention. And Paul noticed something. I really like this section. Paul noticed something. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, and am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees. For the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confessed both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes, who were of the Pharisees, scribes are the seminary professors, remember, and they knew the scripture, and the scribes, which of the Pharisees, rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So now there's a big difference. So you have a difference here between Paul and Jesus Christ. And here we had a big difference, and Paul spotted it. I'll finish the text first. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, that's the Roman, feared lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. This is getting wicked. It's vicious. I want to tear him apart. He commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou all bear witness before me at Rome." Remember this for next week. Remember it. They're not going to kill you in Jerusalem, Paul. You're going to go to Rome and testify also. Remember that. Comfort again from the enemy camp. But to get back now, the difference between Paul and Jesus. Paul very cleverly noticed that there were Sadducees there and Pharisees. And he played one against the other. And the Pharisees finally, because they hated the Sadducees, I mean, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and they didn't believe in angels. And the Pharisees did. That's a big deal. And then there was a rift between the two. And it was so great that the Pharisees ended up praising Paul. Now, how does that work with Jesus? Well, it works this way. There is no division among the children of the devil concerning Jesus Christ. They may have differences among themselves, and they do. They do. The heathen people don't love each other either. They end up hating each other. There's not going to be any love anywhere down in hell. Nobody's going to have, "Oh, I love this person, but I hate all the rest of them." They hate everybody. Everybody hate. Anger, hatred, that's hell. But on this earth, it was the same. Their hatred for Jesus Christ was so big that for a while, they got together just to get rid of him. That was the deal. Truth, there is going to be no love in the fiery pit. Only anger and hatred. But there's one thing that put them down into the fiery pit, and that's the thing that they all agree on, and it's not going to change. And that is that they all hate Jesus Christ. And they hate the Father, and they hate the Holy Spirit, and they hate the elect bride of Jesus Christ. That's not ever going to change.